heart. And I hope it has meant a lot to you to see the idols that we sometimes so often overlook, things that we don't even consider that could be idols, things that have replaced God in our hearts and in our lives. And I know it's been eye-opening for me, but today I really want us to get very practical and do something a little bit different and actually look at some very practical ways to search and destroy those things that come up in our lives, those idols that we place in our heart that we make more important than God. We've got to destroy. We've got to be intentional and go after those things. So that's really what I want us to do. But as we do, I'm reminded that we have to give the definition of what an idol is. We've been given a different one every week just to kind of help us truly understand what idolatry is and how it's found and what takes place in idolatry. So here's the definition for today. Heart idols are objects of our desire that control our choices and emotions by really becoming our first love. And that way they take the place of the one who should be our first love. Such idolatry is all-encompassing, meaning it covers your whole life. It becomes your focus. It becomes your identity. It becomes everything that you are because that's the most important thing to you. And what I have written down there is four root idols. It comes from a book called Gospel Coach, and it helps you to kind of categorize the idea of some of the major idols that exist in our lives. All the little idols often point to these major things, and these four major things are really human desires, things that are just natural to the human sinful nature that we seek after. We seek satisfaction in these areas, in the area of power, either to have control and power over our own life or power to influence and take control of others. We seek satisfaction in that. And when we choose to seek satisfaction other than in the power of God, then it becomes an idol. And that's a root idol, things that many things are connected to. The idea of approval. Often, many of us will seek approval of other people, seeking approval of man, seeking the approval of a spouse, seeking approval in that way. Instead, when really the only approval we should seek is the approval of God. And then comfort and security, both similar in that same way. We seek after comfort in our life. We want to be comfortable. We want to be secure. And when we try to seek after those things from other sources other than God, then that becomes a problem. It lifts up as an idol in our lives, and that's where it is a problem. So these things we should find in God alone. And today what we're going to do is seek to search out those idols and destroy them. So I want us to look in Acts chapter 17 together. Acts chapter 17 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's great. We went through it as a prayer group on Wednesday nights. We went through the whole book of Acts and saw all the great things that God is doing in writing that story of what the Holy Spirit did in establishing His church. And what we find in Acts chapter 17 is Paul and his missions team has been going throughout Macedonia. And they've been preaching the gospel in all of these towns. And they get to Thessalonica, they preach the gospel. Some of the people there accept the gospel, but some of the Jews get very jealous and upset, and they begin to persecute Paul, and they run him out of town and his whole team, and they go down to Berea, and that's where they find the Bereans. Now, the Bereans have a great example for all of us. This is something we should all learn. In Acts chapter 17, you see that Paul preaches the gospel to the Bereans. And when they hear the gospel, what do? They don't just accept a man's word. They go back to the word of God and they study the word of God to make certain that everything that Paul has been saying is true. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with what we're going to look at today, but I just want to emphasize that to you because we should constantly do that. Never take a man's word for what they say. Don't take my word. If I say something up here, go to the scriptures and look at it and see if it is true, if it fits with what God's word says, because His word is the only truth. It's not anything that I say that can be true. So don't look at what man says. Look at what the word. And the Bereans set that as a beautiful example. That's just kind of an off note. Now, when the Bereans accepted that and they believed that and things were going real well, all of a sudden those Jews from Thessalonica come down to Berea and they continue to press and persecute Paul. So he leaves his team in Berea for a little while and he goes down to Athens. And that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 17, verse 16 and following, when we look at what happens there. Paul is by himself in this town of Athens. Athens, Greece. You can go there today. Some of you have been there and you've seen the places where Paul actually walked. Paul was there, and it was a city that was filled with idols. Now, there's a lot to this passage of Scripture, a lot of things that we can take that teach us about missions, that teach us about the gospel, that teach us about a lot of things. And Paul preaches an amazing sermon here. But one of the things that I want us to pull out today is what I believe is a helpful pattern for us as we seek to search and destroy those idols that creep up in our lives. So if you would join me, if you are physically able, stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to look at Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 31. So if you're physically able, please do stand with me. And let's read that beginning in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue and with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him and said, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears, and we wish to hear, to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul stands in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like silver or gold or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that we don't have to fill our lives with religion. We don't have to fill our lives with vain worship of idols. But we have a living God. You are a living God, creator, redeemer. We worship you. We thank you, God. We ask you to help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We're going to pray again. As I said, today's going to be a little bit different because I want us to get very practical. Now, Paul, there's a lot of things going on in this passage of Scripture. We could see a lot of different things in this. I just want to pull out kind of a secondary matter. As we look at this, Paul is identifying, first of all, the idols that existed there in Athens. He's provoked within his spirit. He is troubled. He is bothered. As he walks through the streets of Athens, his heart is breaking because he sees mankind worshiping things that were made by the imagination of man, carved out in stone and gold, things that should not be worshiped. In the same way, we should have the same broken heart that Paul has as we encounter things in our lives, as we look on and see things in our lives that we have set up as being greater than God. Things in our life that we have placed more importance on, or that we have sought satisfaction from, rather than seeking it from God himself. and it should break our hearts. So the very first thing that I think we see as a pattern set for us in this passage of Scripture is that we've got to identify the idols that we have in our life. We've got to come to recognize what they are. We've got to see them, and then when we can see them, then we can do battle against them. And oftentimes it's very hard to do this because those idols are so embedded into our lives that we don't recognize them anymore. And oftentimes, as we've talked about in the past couple of weeks, some of those idols can be good things. We can make an idol, and most of the United States makes an idol out of God himself. We talked about that last week. Now, that's hard to think about, but remember, that means that we have taken this generic concept of a loving God that looks like a grandfather that sits up in the clouds and that exists for our pleasure, and we've idolized that and made that into a God in the box that we can control and that we can take out when we need him and put him back in the box when we don't need him. We'll bring him out at Christmas time and thank God for the baby that was born in a manger, and then we put him back up and then maybe get him out at Easter, but probably not. And the rest of the year, we pretty much live on our own strength and power unless something happens in our life. And that is an idol of a religious God, not the creator God who made us to enjoy a relationship with him through Jesus Christ that redeems us from our sin and the wrath of God that we deserve. The Bible reveals that God who is the true God. And when anything else is set in his place, it becomes an idol. We've got to identify those things, and it's very important. He also calls us to recognize, I think, the reality of those things and surrender the lordship. So we're going to do that. We're going to look at the root sins that really cause idolatry and hopefully begin a lifelong process of repenting from those things and fighting against them. God wants us to identify those things, and here's some ways, because you might ask, well, how do we do that? How do we begin identifying what has become an idol in my life? How do we go about the process of doing that? Here's some questions, first of all, that might help. Some things prompted by James chapter 4. Remember the whole thing that started this series, James chapter 4. What causes these fights and quarrels within us? Are they not the desires of our heart? So the very first thing we need to do is understand that we need to look inside. If we're wanting to find idols, we don't look on the outward. We don't look at the outward things. We look at the inside. We've got to dig down deep and find the desires of the heart that are causing us to seek something other than our relationship with Christ. And what are those things? What are those things? Well, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David often prayed this in his psalms. And we see it right here in Psalm 139. He asked in prayer, God, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So the very first thing that we have to do before we go any further in seeking to understand what are the idols in our hearts is just honestly pray. Just honestly ask God to reveal these things to me. Now, this is not an easy prayer to pray. If you really, truly mean it, God is going to show you the things that you have placed in value as more important than him. And he's going to ask you to put that down. He's going to ask you to put that aside and focus on him and not make that an idol anymore. And that is going to be a very difficult road for all of us, myself included. So I want us to, first of all, before we go any further, let's just stop and pray again. Pray and ask God to search our hearts and identify for us, pinpoint for us the things that exist in our hearts and minds that we've placed on the altar as more important than God so that we can start the process of destroying. Would you bow in prayer with me? So God, again, we come into your presence with a prayer request to lay before you today. Very personal and very honestly asking you, God, to show us the places in our lives where we have taken away your authority as God. We can't take away your authority as God because you are God, but in our lives we can place more authority on things that are created. We can give heedance to idols. We can allow those things to become more important than you. And God, we want to ask you today, Holy Spirit, pinpoint those things in our lives. Help me to come to see what things have captured my attention and my time and my talents and my treasure. Help each of us, Lord, to see those things so that we might start the process of setting those things aside and putting our focus on you. God, we pray this in need of your help today. Because we don't have the willpower to do it ourselves. We don't have the strength to just step up and pull up our boots and do everything on our own strength. God, we need you desperately to help us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Searching our hearts that God might show us the things that are wrong and lead us in the right way. And that's our prayer today. So what's a way that we can do this? What is the way that we can identify heart idols? First of all, we start with our behaviors. That's the only thing we can start. So as we begin to search through and look at our lives, we can start to work backwards and we can look at our behaviors. What do our behaviors reveal to us that might be a deep down idol that we're holding on to that we've placed before God? Well, we have a lot of behaviors that sometimes are not great behaviors, things that just spring out. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's something that is said towards somebody. Maybe it's an action that we've taken against somebody. We could take a lot of different examples, but let's just say one example would be if we've had conflict with somebody and we've reacted toward them, we've treated them bad, we've spoken against them harshly, we've slandered them, we've done something wrong against them. This is just one example. That's a behavior that should manifest to us, that something should make known in our minds that something's just not right. If I'm treating this person in this way, then there is something that is causing it. It's a root. What does James 4:1 say? What causes the fights and quarrels among you? It's the desires of your heart. He's pointing down inside of us. So when we see the outward behavior that is just not right, the way we treat our spouse, for instance, the things that we've said in the last fight that we had against them, the harsh words, the hateful words, let's say that's the behavior that just stands out to us. That should help us identify that, you know, something's not right. I must have something within me, a desire within my sinful nature that's causing me to act out in this outward behavior. So we work backwards, begin to ask questions like, first of all, how am I treating? How am I mistreating that person? What are those behaviors that I have done toward them? Yelling at them, being very harsh with them, hateful words, things that are not encouraging but are discouraging and putting them down. And then begin from that point to begin to ask the question, well, if I've done that, then I've made a judgment call. So how have I judged them unfairly? And by what standard am I judging them by that they should deserve this mistreatment? Let's just say it's a conflict you've had with your spouse. By what have they done to deserve your harsh judgment against them, the hateful words that they've done? And then when you continue to work backwards, you think, well, if I'm judging this way and I'm saying with my judgment, with my harsh words, with my behavior, I'm saying they deserve this, what am I basing that on? What's my motivation for that? What am I demanding from them? Am I demanding perfection? Oftentimes we do. You think about your conflict that you have with your spouse. Everybody makes mistakes. Who do we hold more harsh than anybody else when they make a mistake? It's our spouse. We can let others get away with a lot of things, but when our spouse does something wrong, oh, we want to put the hammer down. Because why? Because they should never get anything wrong. They're perfect, right? They shouldn't make mistakes, especially not if it's going to affect my life. So what kind of standard are we holding them to? What are we saying that they must do? What is the root then? Desire that we are demanding, and that should help us arrive at our heart idol. What's the root desire? If I'm demanding perfection from my spouse, so much so that when they make a mistake and then I come down on them hard, what am I demanding from them? I'm demanding perfection because I want them to meet all my needs. There's only one who's perfect, right? God, exactly right. Good answer. There's only one who is perfect. That is God the Father. So why should we ever expect our spouse to be perfect and demand of them the same thing that only God can provide? It's an unfair judgment when we do that, because we're depending on the idol of comfort, of security, and we're asking others to bring that to us. That's a heart idol. That's something that we have demanded in our lives. Here's a couple of other additional questions to consider. In identifying those root idols, what occupies your thoughts? What is the reason you get up in the morning? Now, this is the practical thing. I'm wanting you to answer this question, not necessarily out loud. I want you to answer it in your heart and your mind right now. What's the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning? The reason you get out of bed. What occupies your thoughts and consumes you? And maybe it's just a season of your life. Maybe there's a stressful event going on that normally wouldn't consume your thoughts and your behaviors, but right now, that's the thing that's going on in your life that is consuming your thoughts. It is worrying you. It is causing you so much stress that you can barely sleep at night. That's an indication for us that something has taken the place of God, because we're wanting to find comfort and security by solving that problem. We're wanting to find approval from others by solving that problem, or power to overcome that problem. And when we're stressing about it, when we're trying to do it in our own strength, we're doing it because we're trusting an idol, something that's created, something that's different. We're trusting ourselves rather than the God who can carry us through every single issue that we face. It's really quite simple when we begin to think about it. What is it that causes us a lack of sleep at night? What is it that consumes our thoughts? What demands our time, our energy, and our money? That's a big indication. If you follow the trail of your time, your treasures, and your talents, you will easily find your idol. What do you spend your time doing? The majority of your time. And that could be a lot of different things. I hope you're answering this question in your heart and your mind right now. It could be a lot of different things that we have put in place of God. When you consider it in the light of Philippians 1:21 that says, "For me to live is Christ," right? But what if you, as you're asking yourself this question, say, "For me to live is," replace Christ with whatever occupies your time, whatever's consuming your talents, and whatever's consuming your treasures. Because that's what idolatry is. Idolatry is taking that verse, "For me to live is," and it's replacing Christ, taking him off of the throne, and putting in place whatever thing that I have chosen to spend all of my effort, my time, my talents, and my treasure on. The things that consume me, the things that I wake up for in the morning. And it could be a multitude of things. And every single one of us at different places in our life, from young to old, have different things that we've placed in the place that only Christ should exist. And we could finish that sentence by saying, "For me to live is my wife. For me to live is my job." I mean, really, that's what gets me out of bed every day. I exist to be this. I go and I spend my time doing this, and that's my identity. But the truth is, whatever becomes our identity becomes our idolatry. Whatever becomes our identity, whatever consumes us so much so that is who we are, that's how we identify ourselves. When people come and ask us who we are, they look at our lives, they say, "Well, that is a father. He's a father. Oh, he's a good father. He does a lot of good things with his kids. He's a good father. He's a father." And that's his identity. Now listen closely. I'm not saying you should be a bad father. I'm not saying you should not be a father. But you should be Christ to your kids. You should be that kind of father. You should be a father that is so in love with Christ Jesus that everything you do is exuding him. It's putting before them an example of Christ so that they look at your life and they see one who is following Christ so close and they long to be that. You will never be a good father if you don't do that. You'll be an okay father. You'll do a lot of good things, but the one who fails to identify themselves with Christ is never going to live up to the standard of perfection. And you might even instill in your kids this idea of idolizing you for all the things that you can do, that you're Superman. I used to joke with Taylor all the time that I'm Superman. Baby, I'm not really Superman. I know. It comes as a shock. I don't think she ever believed it. My hair doesn't do that little thing. Identify those things that become your identity. Then here are some other places to look. Identify the idols that relate to your marriage. You could be trying to satisfy or find satisfaction in the approval of your spouse and seeking to make them happy and seeking to serve them and have them appreciate and approve of you when Christ is the one you should be seeking approval from. You can identify the idols that relate to your kids. There are a lot of good-intentioned people that have idolized their kids so much that they've replaced Christ in Philippians 1:21. And for them to live is their kids. Well, what's going to happen when they become adults and they leave the house? They're going to have an identity crisis. They're going to not know who they should be because their kids are no longer here. They've lived for their kids up to this point, and now what do? It's called the empty nest. They haven't found their identity in Christ. Instead, they found it in those little cute beings that God gave us. But that also causes a problem for our kids when they think they're the center of the world. When they realize that they're the ones that are being idolized, and the rest of the world, when they get out there and they realize, whoa, you're supposed to idolize me. My mom and dad did. Something happens there. There's a problem. And we see that all around today. We idolize our kids when we take them from here to there in so many different places, trying to give them all these experiences and let them have all these things and do all these things. And we make church just another one on the list. And they don't see that a relationship with Christ is the most important thing in the world. Because this world of temporary events and things that they can enjoy is passing away. And what will stand for all eternity? A relationship with Christ. The idol of your health is often something. Can you believe that? That can be an idol. There's lots of different things. The idol of your health. You can get so focused on physical fitness and taking care of your body that it becomes something you idolize. It becomes more important. There are people now who have given up church and just go to CrossFit or just go to one of these other programs to get healthy. And there's nothing wrong with getting healthy. But when it becomes your God, and when it takes the focus of everything of your life away, your time, your talents, your treasures, then it has become an idol. The idol of having everything together. We all often suffer from that when we come into church with a smile plastered on our face and we act like we're perfect and everything in life is good in front of our brothers and sisters who probably know that everything is not good. Why can't we just be honest and say, you know, things are not good right now. I need your help. Pray for me. Help me. I need Christ, because we're seeking to take care of things in our own strength. We're replacing God. If it's hard to find your idols, consider your emotions. Your emotions are like a barometer. They help us understand what's deeper inside. Now, I'm not talking about just regular emotions. Everybody is going to react to something. When John sees a spider, he reacts. That's normal. It's okay. We've come to expect it around here. But what about those overreactions? When you find yourself overreacting and you ask yourself, why am I getting so mad at this situation? For the longest time, I would get so mad at myself when I would make a stupid little mistake like dropping a glass. And I've shared this with people before. Dropping a glass and breaking it on the kitchen floor. Everybody does that. Why would I get so mad at myself to expect that I'm so perfect that I'm not going to drop a glass? What a fool to think that I'm that perfect, that I should be on that level of never making a common mistake. I was idolizing myself. In that way, I was making myself an idol, expecting perfection from myself, power to overcome every little thing. We find through our overreactions, often they will point right to what is really going on in our life. When you find yourself overly sad, just mourning over something, and remember, emotions are normal, and a certain amount is normal, but when you begin to see that over emotions taking place, then it can be a good indicator that something else is going on below the surface. In the same way that a volcano erupts when it builds up, it erupts because something's been going on under the surface, and finally it's built up and explodes, and that's what our emotions are, and they should help us understand where certain things have supplanted Christ in our life. Once we identify those idols, then you have to consistently reorient your life. Reorient your life to Christ and letting Him fight. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I want us to read that together. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So if you are a follower of Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Go ahead. Next. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put those things to death. Colossians 3 gives us the recognition that we have to reorient our lives as Christ followers. We have to recognize what Paul recognized as he walked through and saw all of these idols. And he began to recognize there is an idol for almost every god you can imagine. In the pantheon of Roman and Greek gods, there is an idol for everything. There is even an idol to the unknown God in case they were to miss something. They didn't want to offend any gods. They wanted to cover all of their bases. They didn't want to make a mistake. Paul recognized the reality of idolatry, and he called them to repent of this. We have to focus our attention on Christ. We have to recognize constantly that our hearts are prone to wander. We will constantly make idols. John Calvin said, our heart is an idol-making factory. We're constantly coming up with things to replace God with, to put in His place. So we have to constantly reorient our life. When I was a Boy Scout, my favorite merit badge, my favorite thing to earn and to work through was orientation. Because it was just fun. It was like chasing after a treasure. You got a map and you got a compass and you had to go and find a place. And you would orient yourself. And you'd have to constantly make certain that you were on the right path. And that's exactly what basically Paul is calling us to in recognizing our idols and then repenting of them, is that constant lifelong process. If you are a follower of Christ, you're going to be in this battle forever. So get used to it. Daily identifying the things that we have chosen to replace God with, we have to put those things down. And the answer to idolatry and the problem that we face with that is to replace those idols with Christ, to continue to put our focus on Him and the centrality of the gospel. We see when we compare idols to the real God, there is no comparison. And that's what Paul brought out in this passage of Scripture. You guys are worshiping these things that man has come up with in man's imagination and carved out of gold and silver and wood. But I'm telling you of the unknown God, the God you haven't known, who made everything, who made every single one of you. And He made you with the purpose of knowing Him. Paul said it again in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I want you to hear these verses. Because what Jesus has done is He's connected here our command to say no to sin and the ungodliness that we have. He says in Titus chapter 2, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul's calling us to wait, to long for. It's an anticipation. If we are putting our focus on the return of Christ, then we won't have any focus left over for putting on idols. The key to overcoming some of these idols is keeping our orientation on Christ, keeping our focus on Christ, and that's why he brings us to this idea of surrendering to the Lordship of Christ, destroying the idols that we find that come about every day. Luther has that famous quote. He tells us, we fight idolatry by remembering the gospel every day so that we won't forget the gospel every day. Every day we wake up and we remember that we depend on the gospel because we can't save ourselves. We're prone to wander. We're prone to chase after idols. So we remember that Christ died for us in our place to save us from those things. Often destroying idols can become something that we focus on so much that it becomes kind of a righteous piety. And we have to remember that we have to surrender to Christ. Paul makes that very clear as he preaches to the Athenians. And it's difficult for us to see sometimes that we are prone to idolatry. It's difficult for us to understand sometimes that we have idols in our hearts. We go about, we think we're living a life of obedience, we're doing the right thing, we're going to church, we're doing these things, we're paying our tithe, we're doing all these things. You know, I'm a pretty good person, and we easily overlook the fact that we have idols hidden deep down. And we easily forget when we've put some of those other idols down that they keep popping back up. They keep coming back up to the surface. We simply don't think that way. We don't think about that unless the Word of God penetrates our hearts. We have to begin to admit that the sin of idolatry exists in our heart, and that's the first step. But removing idols in your heart and your life is going to be an ongoing process every day. As we come into Christmas time, I can't help but think about holly trees. And every time I think about holly trees now, I think about the bushes that used to be in front of our house in Spar. We had these holly bushes that were there right when we moved there. And, you know, people used to put those up around the windows in the 80s and the 90s to kind of be an extra layer of protection, because nobody's going to break into your window if they have to go through the holly bushes and get stuck by all the briars and all those kinds of things. I guess that was an early form of security. Well, they did it. It was all around our house, and they were growing all out of shape and tall and long. And I was just sick of them, so we decided we were going to get rid of them. And we would chop them down, and they would come right back up. So one day we got out, and we got the truck. We tied a chain to the back of the truck. We dug down, got around the root, tied a chain around the root. Danita got in the truck and drove and pulled those roots out while I was there trying to push and pry and get those things out. And they popped out of the ground. I mean, we got huge, big root balls of holly trees out of the ground. Do you know what happened about 3 months later? Those little holly trees kept coming up out of the ground. They were cute, but they were there. All because little bitty roots were left behind. I mean, we got huge, huge root balls out. But still, even when they pried those out and they went dragging off through the yard, I would still see those little bitty things of roots. Cover them back up. They won't cause a problem. We do that same thing in our life. As Christians, we think that we've got things under control because we've taken care of the big business, and those little roots are still attached in our life. Those little roots of idolatry that crave security, that crave the knowledge that everything is going to be right in my life and nothing is going to go wrong and everything is good and I've got everything under control. And we seek that security from other people. We seek it from a job to know that we're always going to have that paycheck. We seek it from a church to know everything's going to stay the same. Nothing's ever going to change. We seek security in so many different places. And those little roots of idolatry for security, they grab a hold of our heart and they replace Christ, who is the only one we should find security in. Because we're not promised anything secure in this life except Christ. Matter of fact, we're promised in the Word that things are going to happen. And if we are following Christ, we might even face persecution, right? Maybe? No, the Bible actually says we will face persecution. Well, that's not very secure, is it? But our brothers and sisters who are worshiping the Lord right now in secret places, hidden in China and other places, they're not finding their security in the hiding place in the back of a closet where they worship. They're finding their security in Christ, the one who they've given their life to. We have to do the same thing. Try the following actions as we fight this battle with idolatry. Recognize that the weapons to fight idolatry are prayer and the Word of God. Seek the Lord. Ask Him to search your heart and pinpoint those things. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what He has called. That's what He has given command by God the Father to do for us as He indwells those who follow Christ. He is there to not only comfort us, not only to help us, not only, but also to condemn the sin that's in our life, to pinpoint the places that we need to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. So call on God in prayer. Look in the Word of God to help you identify some of these things. Understand that the ally in fighting idolatry is the Holy Spirit. That's why He's there. He's our helper. There could be no greater ally than the Holy Spirit Himself. And then also understand that the battle plan for fighting idolatry is to fill our heart with the all-consuming worship of God. Because when we have put our focus on God, then there's no room for anything else left. And in what world could we compare the God Creator to something that we've made? When we have our eyes focused on God, we would never want to look away at that idol. So put your focus on Him. John Piper says, sin is what you do when you are not fully satisfied in God. Sin is what you do when you are not fully satisfied in God. All goes back to Matthew 22:37, when Jesus was asked about the commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. If we are loving God with all, then what is left for idols? Our identity must be found in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 24 is what I want to end on. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We started out by recognizing what James said. What causes these fights and quarrels among you? Is it not the desires within you waging war? We have only one choice to make in fighting that battle, and that's to ally ourselves with the Holy Spirit, the one who can overcome these things. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you would stand with me, bow your heads. I just want to us to pray again in the same way that we started looking today, that God would identify in our hearts those things that we've replaced him with by yourself. And you know, in a sense, in your conscience, that you're supposed to be good, you're supposed to do these things, but you've never had the strength to do them. And you look around at the world in the place where the Creator should be. And the only answer to that question is Jesus Christ, because you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. We stand under the wrath of God, and except for Jesus Christ that he shed, we have no right to the righteousness and the existence of heaven with him forever. But through Christ, he has promised us that. If you want to know with you, so let's pray today. Father, we come into your presence. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit, trusting that he is identifying, even in this moment, the things that we need to lay before your throne. Have held us captive, the things that we've placed above you in importance. God, we reject those. We ask for your forgiveness. We beg and plead to you, God, we are sorry for these things. They're created to replace you, our Creator. Lord, forgive us of these things. Let us recognize today the resurrected Savior Jesus has. Let us lay down these things and put them aside in your presence today. And Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, in the name of Christ, amen. This time, Pastor John's going to